I could say. But I'll do my best to do what I need to do today. Amen. Barbara, you want to say hi again? You did a couple weeks ago, but you might want to say it again.
All right. Well, I'm just blessed. I'm always blessed to be in the house of the Lord, not just on Sunday, but every day. And I'm grateful. You know, God, Colleen kind of talked a little bit about seeing the face of the Lord. And I'm just really grateful. What are we seeing today? You know, are you focused on what's out there? Or are you really seeing that God is still in control, He's still on His throne, He still knows what's taking place, and personally in your own life versus all the kingdoms of this world? That's what Scripture says in Revelations. All the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our God.
Amen.
And He will reign forever.
Yes.
So I'm grateful to be alive and just serving God, loving on the Lord. So it's good to see you. I'm getting names a little bit at a time, so it's good. Amen.
Thank you. Anyways, good to be here today. Like you said, I want to share with you a little bit today from my heart, which I really believe is relevant in our world today, in our society today. It's been a crazy year, as we all know. You know, we've all been through the last year. I was talking with my one of the girls who worked in the office up in the Northwest the other day, and she had posted on there that we were texting back and forth. That when all this broke loose back in March, when the COVID thing taking place up in the Northwest in Washington, they said it would be about a month, and we would all be back to normal again. And we were texting back and forth about how things have changed in this last year. So we never know. We're not promised anything except right now. And so we need to live for the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul, you know, right now. And things change, things transform. I was in contact with our general overseer yesterday. He had made a statement about something, and we were texting back and forth. And I said, you know, he's had to make some decisions on some things. And I said, tough times call for strong leadership.
Amen.
Tough times call for strong leadership. And without getting political, without trying to get political, because that's not my desire today, is that we have seemed to transition from somebody that was a real strong leader to somebody that maybe isn't quite as strong. Maybe in his own way he is, you know. I'm being kind, okay? I'm trying not to be political today, but sometimes I just shake my head. You know, I don't get it. But all of that is taking place in our world over the last year, in the last few years, I find that the church, Christians in general, have lost sight of our purpose here. They've lost sight of our purpose here. I appreciated my brother sharing here earlier today about, you know, our world today, and we need a move of God. And I agree with that 100%. But I believe it starts in the house of the Lord.
Yes.
I believe it starts in the house of the Lord. We want the world to change. We want the world to change, but we fail to realize that in order to have the world to change, we have to be doing what we're supposed to be doing as believers. And I would almost pretty well guess that most everybody in here today is a believer. And I know when I came into the Christian world, when I was saved back in the late 60s, early 70s, there seemed to be a real push on the Word of God, standing for the Word of God. And there was no compromise in standing for the Word of God. In fact, I remember going to church when I came into the Church of God later on, about a year after I was saved. I came into the Church of God. It seemed like every time I went to church, the pastor that was there was preaching at me. It seemed like every time there was an altar call given, I was in the altar praying, saying, God, you know, is there anything? After about a year of that, I think, God, is there anything else? And God said, oh, I'm just starting. You know, I'm just starting now, you know. But I remember hearing the messages back when I was a young Christian, even when I was at Calvary Chapel, and even when I came to the Church of God, that there seemed to be a message that was a convicting message. There was a convicting message that came out that you would be preached to, you might say, and you would examine yourself, and you would say, oh, Lord, that's me, you know. And I found that in our society today, and even has crept into the church world today, nobody wants to hear the hard word. In fact, if you go and talk to some of the younger Christians, if you use that term, if you will, If they heard some of the messages that we heard when we were first coming into the Pentecostal realm, they would call that bullying. They would call that bullying. That we're being bullied. You're forcing us to do this. Well, I don't know about you, but somewhere in the Bible, I think I read it one time, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me."
Amen.
Well, there's even Christians now that are saying, well, we need to embrace all forms of concepts of God. I'm sorry, but I don't agree with that. I believe there's one way to get to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. And I want to go back to a section of Scripture that Jesus doesn't condemn people, but he shows what we're supposed to be doing as believers. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 13. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture because it teaches us what we are supposed to be doing as believers. Now, I believe that when I first came into the church, you know, you had people that would preach so hard and heavy, they say that you're going to go to hell, and sometimes they preached it with such fervency, it felt like they wanted you to go there, because they hit it so hard. But the problem is that by doing that, sometimes we miss why we are here. Why did Christ die for us? First of all, to get us into heaven, to take our sins away. But also to teach us to be a servant. To be a servant. And we don't see a lot of servanthood in the Christian world today. What we see a lot in the Christian world today, and it's not you people here today, it's the people that aren't here. Okay? What we see is it's all about, you know, how can it please me? How can it benefit me? What's in it for me? And that's not why Christ came. He didn't come just to save us. He came to teach us how to serve people. He taught us how to serve people. And I know this is a very simple illustration, but I make it a point whenever I go somewhere, if I'm in a grocery store, if I'm in a restaurant, or if I'm somewhere, I will always thank the person that is helping me. I'll thank them and I'll say, "Thank you for doing what you're doing." And that's a form of recognizing their ability to serve you. You know, they're getting paid to do what they do. How do we respond to them? I've actually gone in places before where I've gone out with a group of people after church, and I've got up and nobody's left a tip. Nobody's left a tip. So I will take money out of my own pocket and put it on the table because I believe those people have been there to serve us. Well, if they're there to serve us, what are we doing as believers to serve other people? The Bible teaches us very explicitly in the section of Scripture I'm going to read this morning. Just bear with me as I read it, because it's a great section of Scripture that Jesus gives us a great illustration of what we are supposed to be as a servant. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end." And let me just add this. If you allow me just to make a few comments as I go through this section of Scripture. He said he loved them to the end. He didn't give up on them. He didn't give up on them. And how many of us at times we've given up on someone that we've been trying to win to the Lord? Maybe a family member, maybe a child, maybe a co-worker, whatever. And they're never going to get saved. They're never, well, because Jesus didn't give up on them, we shouldn't either.
That's right.
We shouldn't either, because sometimes the worst people becomes the best Christians. And we give up too easily. He goes on to say, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And Jesus, I'll get into that in just a minute. Just bear with me a minute. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. He took the position of a servant." Now let me just stop there for just a moment. Because the disciples at this time, the people that were following Christ, they were expecting some type of a real powerful king to come as an authority. They weren't expecting someone like Jesus to come as a servant. They were expecting him to come as a power figure. But instead, Jesus, rising from the table, puts on an apron, and he's going to do something that they recognize as being a servant. Now, back in Christ's time, If I were to come to your home and you were a well-to-do person or just even as an average person, you would have a basin of water at your door because back in those days, people wore sandals. They didn't have the ability to have shoes. Barbara and I were married in Hawaii. We lived in Hawaii quite a while and pastored some churches in Hawaii. And if you've ever been to Hawaii and you've been in Hawaiian homes, when you go to the door, the first thing you do is you take your shoes off. You don't wear your shoes into somebody's home. You take them off. Well, in Christ's time, they not only had them take their shoes off, but they had people that were usually, if you had servants in your home, they would wash your feet when you came in. They would wash your feet when you came in, recognizing you would get the dust off your feet. Well, here, all of a sudden, this Jesus, who the disciples have been following now for 3 years, all of a sudden, they recognize him as being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and they think that he's just going to become this elevated power person. Instead, he rises up, and he puts an apron on. And he says in verse 4, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself, wrapped it around him. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, let me just stop there, because in this group of people that were there, this group of men that were there, there was a gentleman that was there, and his name was Judas Iscariot. It says it as we read it already. Judas Iscariot, who was betraying Christ, who sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, he was in that room at the same time. But when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he didn't overlook Judas. He washed his feet, even knowing that he was an enemy to him. That says something for the attitude of Christ. He looked at that person, and Jesus knew what Judas had done. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Judas. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that Judas had betrayed him. But Jesus knelt down over a traitor's, an enemy's foot, and washed it. And if that doesn't speak to your heart, I don't know what will. When somebody that we think is an enemy, we need to understand that God loves them as much as he loves you. The difference between you and them is you've accepted Christ. They have not. It bothers me when I hear Christians criticizing the world outside and slamming people in the world right now, because we need to understand something. They don't know Christ. They're only doing what they know to do. We don't agree with some of the things that go on. We don't like the things that are going on. But they are doing what they think is right in their own eyes. You and I were at that place at one time or another. I look back over my life growing up, and I remember when I came to Christ. And I remember looking at things differently because now Christ was in me, and I wanted to see things through Christ's eyes rather than my eyes. And so I had to change my, excuse this expression, I had to change my stinking thinking. I had to start thinking differently. Well, what was happening in Christ's time, here he was kneeling down and washing the feet of a person that was an arch enemy. And Jesus had the power to wipe him out. But instead, Jesus knelt down, took the towel, took the basin, and washed his feet. That speaks volumes to me about what Christ is like. But let's go on. It says, then he came to Simon Peter. I love Simon Peter. He had no filter. Simon Peter had no filter at all. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And you know, what Peter was saying, Lord, you know, you're the Son of God. Remember when Peter was asked by Jesus, who do you think that I am? And Peter said, you're the Son of God. Where else can I go? Now he kneels down before him, and he says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. That gives me goosebumps when I read that. Because Jesus was trying to set an example, not only for Peter, not only for John, not only for James, not only just for Judas. He was setting the example for you and I in 2021. Yes. He was saying that you and I need to be washing saints' feet today. We need to be washing even our enemies' feet. Now, I don't mean you need to go out and get a basin of water and begin to wash people's feet. Now, I've been in foot washings before. I've been in the regular foot washings before, and I've been in those. Some of them have been a blessing. Some of them I just kind of scratched my head. But I remember many years ago, I was a very young Christian, and I'd gone to a New Year's Eve service in Long Beach, California. And I was at this church, and the pastor decided he was going to have a foot washing service. And so we were Church of God at that time, so the women went to one room and the men went to another room. And they had the two chairs set up, and there was a lot of people there, had the chairs set up, and they were facing each other. There were chairs similar to this, but they were facing each other, and there were basins of water in between them. And so we all sat down, and we began to, wash our brother's feet. There was a cross from us. And I will never forget, because I knelt down, and the gentleman that was before me, this was many years ago, the gentleman that was before me was a very elderly gentleman. And he had, I'm trying to be careful as I say this morning, he had old man's feet. Okay, he had old man's feet, okay? And I knelt down, and I grabbed his foot, and I began to wash them. And I, all of a sudden, I'm not really an emotional person, but all of a sudden it just overwhelmed me. I was washing this gentleman's feet, and I began to think, where have these feet been? Where have they been? And all of a sudden, he started getting Pentecostal happy. And he started bouncing his foot up inside the basin, And the water was splashing and everything, And I was trying to wash his feet and trying to maintain, And I did his other foot, and he did the same thing, Well, then it came time for him to wash my feet. Now, remember, this was many, many years ago. I had just gotten called into the ministry. I had no idea what my future was going to be. But he grabbed my foot, and he knelt down, and he took my foot, and he began to pray. And he began to prophesy over me. He began to say things that at the time I scratched my head, I thought, how's that ever going to happen? He began to talk about how I was going to travel to different parts of the world and preach the gospel. And he gave all these prophecies. And there was just a warmth that came over me. Now, looking back over this some 40-some years ago, I look back over this, and much of the things that he said have taken place. So I've been in the physical feet washing services, and those are good. Those are good. There's nothing wrong with them. If you've ever been in one, we all have different stories, and some of them were not as spiritual as that one was. Other ones, they've got kind of wild, but that's a whole other story in itself. But I also believe there's another way to wash somebody's feet. There's another way to wash somebody's feet, and it's when we can use words of encouragement. If you, for example, you may run into somebody at a Walmart or somewhere downtown, and you begin to talk with that person, and you don't know what that person's going through. Maybe that person has lost somebody, or maybe that person has been through a tragic situation, and you don't know the whole story behind it. And all of a sudden, you just begin to talk about them, and you talk about the goodness of the Lord and how the Lord has done this for you, and you should begin to share about Jesus. And all of a sudden, you walk away, and you don't know what you said, but that person that you've been talking to, they walk away, and they say, I feel really refreshed. I feel really good. What you did without realizing it, you had washed that person's feet on a spiritual level. You encourage them. So it doesn't always have to be the physical washing of the feet with a basin of water and a towel. It can simply be using words of encouragement, words of helping somebody, words of sympathy. But Jesus goes on and he said, verse 7 again, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, and again, this is Peter. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him. And Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And I love what Peter says here. Because Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, he said, you don't have any part with me. And then Peter responded back, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He said, "Wash me all over." You see, Peter was like many of us. He was from one extreme to the other. One moment he said, no, Lord, you can't do that. The Lord said, "Well, if you're going to have anything to do with me, you're going to have to let me wash your feet." And Peter said, no, Lord, and that's the case, just wash me all over. And he was grasping what Jesus was saying, but look what Jesus goes on to say. He said, Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." And I've written in my own Bible here, and it says, "And he still loved them." Even though Jesus knew, he said, he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." He knew what Judas had done, but he still loved him. Let me ask you that very simple question. A very simple question. Do you love your enemies? Do you love those people that have despitefully used you? Do you love those people that have wronged you? Do you love that ex-husband or ex-wife or ex-son-in-law or ex-daughter-in-law? Do you love them? But Pastor, you don't understand what they've done to me. I know what they did to Christ. They crucified him. And yet he hung on that cross knowing all that the people had done to him. And he looked out amongst the people and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the sooner we grasp that in our lives, that there are people that do things intentionally, and I get that. God will judge those people. God will judge those people. But your job is not to judge them. Your job is to love them.
Right.
And sometimes that's not easy. Because there are people that are unlovable. There are times in my life I've looked in the mirror and I said, "Lord, how can you love me?" And the Lord says, "Well, I love you because I do." He has the ability to love. He has the ability, as Andre Crouch sang in the song he used to sing many years ago, he said he saw all, past all my faults,
yes,
and saw my need.
Amen.
When are we going to do that? When are we going to do that as Christians? I don't expect an amen or a hallelujah. I'm saying the sooner we begin to do that, the sooner we're going to see some of the people that we've been trying to bring to Christ start looking at Christ differently. Let's go on. Got quiet in here. Verse 11, "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" And it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'You know what I have done to you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then," here it is, "if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Another translation says, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." This is quite a statement that Jesus gave here. He gave a lot of teachings. He gave a lot of Sermon on the Mount teachings and all the things that we put in our practice. But I honestly believe that this is one of the last things he said to his disciples, putting priority on what he was saying. The other things are important. Feed the poor. Clothe the people that need it. Help those people. But he says that the greatest thing we can do is show servanthood. I had a lady many years ago when I was a young preacher. Grandma Sullivan, they called her. And she was a sweet lady. She probably weighed 100 pounds soaking wet. And she'd been in the church for many years, and we developed a relationship. And when she got older, they had to put her in a nursing home because she wasn't physically able to get around. But she was mentally very, very, very well. But physically, she couldn't get around, so they put her in a nursing home. I remember going to Grandma Sullivan's nursing home, and I would sit there. And I would just let her talk to me. I would let her talk to me. And she would speak things into my life. She would be an encourager. She would say things that she didn't know I was going through. And she would say things, and I would get away, and she would say, you know, she would call me preacher. She said, "Preacher," she said, "don't let the people get you down. Don't let the people get you down," she said, "because you got to Jesus, it'll always pick you up." And those were words of encouragement. And I remember being at her bedside when she breathed her last breath. And I thought to myself, as a young preacher, I thought, "Lord, I'm going to miss that. I'm going to miss that word of encouragement that she spoke into my life. And I thought to myself, Lord, let me be an encourager. Let me be an encourager. Let me be one that will see somebody and try to lift them up. See somebody that's a down and out and be in their corner. A friend of mine that I grew up with in California, we went to school together all the way through high school, from elementary school all the way to high school, and we kind of went different places. We kind of, you know, he ended up, I moved on and he moved on, but he became a Christian as well. They live in Colorado now. And Carl was his name. And Carl had some thyroid problems, so he was overweight. He was overweight. But Carl was my buddy. I got in a lot of fights not with Carl, but over Carl. Because of the way people would pick on him. And I thought to myself, Lord, when I become a Christian, let me be that way as well. Carl and I have developed a relationship now over Facebook. He lives in Colorado. I'm living in Arizona. And we talk about things that we grew up with. And I thought about to myself, I thought, you know what? God, help me to be more of that today, where I see people. And I want to encourage them. Just don't judge somebody by the way they look or what they're going through. Because God loves them, and they have a soul, and they need Jesus like anybody else. And what's funny, because he will say things about me, and I'll say things about him. And we start laughing because I remember those things, but I also remember standing up for him. But I also found out later that he stood up for me. He stood up for me. And I thought to myself, Lord, I want to be that kind of a person. I want to be that kind of a person that when I see somebody in need, I stand up for them. Been a pastor for 34 years, an overseer for 12 years. And I've seen things over the years where people pick on people in the church. I know it's never happened here, but it does happen, where people pick on people. And I find myself saying, Lord, you know, those people, you know, they're going through what they're going through because of something that they're going through. We're pastoring. My wife's heard this. We've been married so long, she's heard these stories. My kids say, when I would tell stories, they would say, Dad, why don't you just number them so they know which one it is? But we were in a church, and it was a very, very strong church. And this guy was coming to the church. In fact, we're still friends. He went and got up and started bringing young people to church. Started bringing young people to church. And he got a bus, and he painted it up like the old Partridge Family bus. Remember the old TV show? Yeah. The old Partridge Family bus. He painted that thing up, and he would bring all these kids to church. I mean, they would be hanging out the windows in the bus and going down the street. And I finally had to talk to him one day because I said, you know, you need to make sure that they're not yelling at people, because they were telling people about Jesus as they were driving down the street, you know. Well, he would bring these people, and they were... It was a hodgepodge of kids. They were coming from the lower income area and different areas of the town, but he's bringing them in, and they were getting saved. They were getting saved, and it was amazing. But I started hearing people grumbling. Those kids, they disrupt everything, and they do this and they do that, and I thought, you know what? Excuse me, I know I'm being recorded, but I wanted to look at them and just say, shut it up. Because those kids need Jesus. Yes. Amen. In fact, we see now a lot of them, they'll contact us through social media, and they'll say, hey, we're serving the Lord. And it's neat to see what happened. But there's one in particular, two stories in particular I'll tell you. One in particular, George had brought this one guy in. And he had tattoos, he had the mohawk, you know, I just wish I had hair so I could have a mohawk, you know. And he had a mohawk, and he had tattoos all over him. He had ear piercings, and you know, he was a sight. And the people, it was funny. I would love to just kind of watch people, how the people in the church would respond when they would see him come in. And people would almost sometimes they would move away from him. And so one day it was on a Sunday morning, I guess it was. No, excuse me, it was Wednesday night. And we'd had a Wednesday night Bible study. And I was walking from the sanctuary. I had to go through the gymnasium over to where my office was. And the gymnasium was where the youth would meet on Wednesday night. I just happened to come around the corner. And here he was standing here, this young man standing there. And I met him face to face. Now, we'd never talked. He'd been coming to the church for probably a month. And we met face to face. We met face to face. And I looked at him and I saw the face piercings and the tattoos and the whole thing. And I, as I came around the corner, I looked at him face to face and I went, ouch. And he kind of looked at me and he went, I said, ouch. I said, didn't that hurt? And he kind of smiled, you know. And then I looked at him and said, hey, and I won't say his name. But I said, I got a question for you. I said, I've been dying to ask you this for the last few weeks. He said, yeah, what, you know. And he said, I asked him, I said, what are you trying to say? I said, what's your statement? And he went, what do you mean? What's my statement? Well, I said, you know, you got the mohawk, you got the piercings and all the things. I said, what are you trying to say? And he looked at me and he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I said, when I was growing up, I said, I grew up in the 60s. I said, I had hair down the middle of my back. I had beard down to here. I said, I wore what they called moccasins that came to my knees with fringe on them. I wore beads around my neck. I said, I was making a statement. And I said, what's your statement? He went, I don't know. Well, I said, hey, man, I said, if you're going to look like that, you got to have a statement. And he started laughing. I said, you know, I don't have any problem with the way you look. I said, but you're going to be that way. You got to have a statement. I said, at least I had a statement. I was rebelling against society. I said, what's your statement? I don't know. I said, well, you better think about it. And about 3 weeks later, he came to the altar and gave his life to Christ. You know, and I'm not exalting myself. What I'm simply saying is I think sometimes we criticize people before we give them an opportunity to know Jesus. Let me give you one more story. We had a family in the church. And this girl was living with her grandparents. And she'd been coming to the youth group. And it was a large youth group. But I just happened to notice that I had seen her before. And after a while, she just kind of disappeared. And I lost track of her over the years. Didn't know what happened to her. I hadn't heard anything about it. She was just, you know, disappeared. We were overseers up in Canada. And I got an email saying, is this Vaughn Matthews that used to be, you know, the pastor in Longview, Washington? I said, yeah. She said, can I call you? I said, sure. So she called me and she said, gave me your name. She said, I don't know if you remember me. I said, I remember you really well. I said, what happened? I said, what happened to you? I said, you just disappeared. She said, well, she said, I was living with my grandmother and it was her step-granddad, I found out later. And he said, he started molesting me. And she said, I couldn't take it anymore. So she said, I left home at about 13 or 14 years old. She said, I left home. And she said, I went off and I started doing drugs. She said, and I know I'm not trying to be real graphic this morning, but in order to explain this, I need to tell the story. She said, I'm in Las Vegas now, and she said, I became a prostitute. And she said, one of the guys just left. And I was laying here and I began to think, you know what? There was a little short, bald-headed preacher that used to tell me about the love of Jesus. And she said, I could never get away from that. She said, so I found out who you were. I'm calling you. She said, well, I want to say something. She said, you never judged me. You loved me. She said, and after this guy left, she said, I laid on that bed and I thought to myself, you know what? There's a Jesus that loves me. Amen. She said, I got out of that bed. She said, I was by myself. She said, I knelt down on the side of the bed, and she said, I asked Jesus into my life. And she said, I wanted you to know what influence you have by not judging me. Now again, I'm not exalting myself. I'm making a statement that that's the way we should all be. We should all be that way, that we love people no matter what their back. We don't know their story. I didn't know all that she went through. Well, about a year went by, I guess it was, and we were visiting our daughter back in Washington there. We were up in Canada at the time, and we'd gone back to Washington, and we were in church, and we were just worshiping, and I had my hands up, and I was worshiping the Lord. And next thing I felt a on my arm. I turned around, and it was her. I didn't recognize her at first, and she said, "I'm giving my name." I said, "Oh," and I gave her a big hug, you know. And she said, "I'm so thankful." She said, "I'm going to church here." She said, "Things are going really well. My life's changed around." She said, "And now I've actually won my mother to the Lord." Her mother was standing right there. It set me back. I thought, what if we would have judged someone like that and said, "You're nothing but a prostitute. You're nothing but a drug addict. You're a throwaway child." Where would she be at today? Where would that young man be at today that I met face to face? You know, Jesus said here, he said, "Happy are you if you serve people." God help us to be servants. God help us to see people in our neighborhood. See people downtown. See people that are, we don't know what broke them. We don't know what broke them, but I sure know what heals them. Mm-hmm. It's a man called Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he told me from his word, he said, if you're going to help people, you've got to serve them. I had a man make a statement one time, and I wrote it down. It said, in order to lead or be over someone, you must first learn to serve or be under someone. Mm-hmm. Read that again. In order to lead or be over someone, you must learn to serve or be under someone. Service brings joy. Jesus taught his disciples to serve. Yeah, they were killed, brutalized, murdered, but the message goes on. Problem with the church, and I say that loosely, is that we are very judgmental. We're very judgmental. We hear a lot today about the millennial generation. We hear a lot today about the Generation Z generation, that they're very self-centered or whatever. If we could learn how to tap in to what they're good at, our churches would bust loose at the seams. They're the generation of Netflix and Amazon and Hulu and all Instagram and TikTok and all these. They're products of that. And rather than embrace what they are good at and bring them into the church, we reject them. We reject them. And I say that it's time for the church to start embracing people. Not embracing the things that they do that are sinful, but to take what they can do and adapt it to the church. Just think, if every church was to be able to bring in a lot of younger people in, the millennials and the Generation Zs, and begin to use them. They're great at technology. They're great. You know, most of us, you know, it takes you 20 minutes to get a text out. Rather than criticize, we need to embrace. I'm almost done. But I can guarantee you this, and I've been around churches for many, many years now. I can guarantee you this, if somebody comes in this building or around you and they have a baby, most of the ladies in the church will take that baby and, "Oh, look at," and kind of, even if the diaper is dirty, you know, they'll, "Oh, look at the cute little thing." My wife's, you know, we have friends that are, now that we pastored, that were teenagers, or they're now parents, and they're, some of them are grandparents, you know, and you think, "Oh, Lord," but they we see all these cute babies, and my wife's, "Oh, look at that cute little baby." I'm not even know. We're too old for that. You know, we'll just love those children through someone else. But if you bring a baby in here, and you pass that, they're going to love that child. Oh, it's so cute. It's why? Because it's a baby and it's just got something about it that is lovable. But if you bring in a cranky old man or a cranky old woman and bring him into the church, people are going to run from them like anything. They're going to, I want nothing to do with that person. And we need to understand that the old cranky person needs Jesus as much as that baby needs Jesus. What's our attitude? Brother asked me today what I was going to be preaching on, and I gave him first one thought, then I told him later, son, being a servant. Being a servant. What is it going to take for us to learn to serve? I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. All I'm simply saying is we all have areas of our life that we could change. We could change them. I find myself as I get older, the more stuck in the rut that I'm in. But I never want to get stuck in a rut where I don't love people. I want to love people. There are some people you got to work on. There are some people just kind of rub you the wrong way. Maybe you're married to them. I don't know. It's not my business, you know. But what is it going to take for us to serve? It's going to take a towel and a basin. I'm not going up down the streets here with a basin of water and a towel and knocking on the door and saying, can I wash your feet? You'll probably call the police on you. But it takes place in here. It takes place in here. Turn with me to one more section of scripture and I'll close. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. And then I'll bring this to a conclusion. Hopefully she'll invite me back to give me some time. Any problems that I've solved, Sister Naomi can patch it all up. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Ooh. Ooh. Bearing with one another in love. Because people, I've heard people say, man, I put up with them. That's not love. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we are called, we were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if we're believers, the ability to do all that is in us. It's in us. The trouble is, are we pulling it out? You know, I wrote down three different people here to kind of give you an idea of what I'm trying to say here. When Andrew, the Apostle Andrew, met Christ, the first thing he did was he went and found his brother Peter. Told him about it. Philip, when he found Christ, he went and found Nathaniel. Now Peter was Andrew's brother, so there was blood there. But Philip found Nathaniel. They weren't brothers. They were just acquaintances. But Nathaniel, now again, give me a moment. Nathaniel was a racist. Nathanael was a racist because when Philip went to Nathanael, Nathanael said, Can anything good? He was a racist. But yet when he found Christ, racism dropped aside. Hello. Anybody here? The woman at the well. She had been married 5 times. But when Jesus found her, what happened to her? She went and told the whole town. And you can be assured that there were people, women in that town, that did not like that woman. In fact, if you read the story, it says that she went and told the men about this man that she had found. See, everybody has baggage. Everybody has baggage. I don't care who we are. We all have baggage. We all have things we wish we hadn't have done. We all have things we wish we could do. But there's one thing we can all do at the foot of the cross. Is we can serve. We can serve. We can say, Lord, how can I be a better servant? How can I serve people? How can I not be grumpy? I'll give you a second for that to sink in. How can we not be critical of our neighbor? How can we love people even when they're unlovable? How? And Jesus said, by serving. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, because you have given us the ability to love in a love that the world doesn't understand. A love that will turn the other cheek. A love that will not criticize, but to love. Father, we need help. We can't do it alone. We can't do that on our own, Lord God. It takes Jesus in our heart to help us to love the unlovable. To put up with a person that wants to challenge us and wants to argue with us. But to be able to smile and love them anyway. God, help us with it, God. Especially in this world that we're living in right now, God, when there's so much bitterness and hatred and division. God, let us to be that light that is set on a hillside. Let us to be the salt that brings flavor to the world, God. Rather than becoming part of the problem, let us to become the solution to the problem. God, let the church be the church. Let the church bring Jesus into people's lives. We ask you today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 I turn it over to anybody. Or?
Thank you, Lord. Last time, the time prior, you spoke on focus. Where is our focus? Mm-hmm. And today, we need to humble ourselves.
Yes.
You know, none of us